So when you understand that the power is in the saving and it deals with the sin that brings the wrath, then what I get is delivered. When I put on the helmet of salvation, what I'm doing is blocking Satan from bringing the consequence, because I denied him the sin where the consequence is built in. Well, greetings, friends. Tony Evans here with the Urban Alternative. And if you've been tracking with us, you know we're dealing with Ephesians 6. We're dealing with the armor of God, and we're dealing with your spiritual battles and how to have victory using God's armor. We want you to dress for spiritual success. And today we're going to deal with the helmet of salvation. And, you know, the helmet covers your head. What's in your head is your brain. And what the brain does is communicate what comes from the mind. And I said a whole lot just then, but we're going to break that down in just a moment as we talk about the helmet of salvation, because salvation means to be delivered, and all of us need to be delivered from something, through something, to something. Let's find out what this helmet does and what deliverance takes place because of it. Today we have reached the point in verse 17 where we're told to take the helmet of salvation. Paul's point is to stand firm in what Christ has already done, as opposed to trying to go out and do something yourself. He says that victory in the visible world is tied to victory in the invisible world. He declares that one of the things that will give us victory is what we wear on our head, the helmet of salvation. The helmet that somebody wears is placed over the head. The reason that the helmet is placed over the head is to protect from brain injury. A football player wears a helmet to absorb shock so that the brain is not damaged. Because the understanding is that if the brain is damaged, bodily function is impeded. He uses this physical concept of a helmet to drive home a spiritual point of spiritual victory. He says you ought to put on the helmet of salvation. Because what the brain is to the body, the mind is to the soul. Just as the brain is the control center for the functioning of the body, the mind is the control center for the functioning of the soul. The mind is a spiritual expression for what the brain does with the body. It deals with your soul. And as we've explained, your soul governs your body. So what the body does is influenced by the soul. Just as the body is controlled by the brain, the soul is controlled by the mind. So if I want my body to go right, my brain must think that way. If I want my soul to go right so that I tell my body to go right, my mind must think that way. He says the brain or the mind must be protected to absorb the shocks of being hit in the spiritual realm by the enemy. Paul says that in this battle, we ought to put on a helmet. A helmet, spiritually speaking, to govern the mind. The problem of victory or defeat is tied to proper programming. If the mind, the spiritual expression of the brain, is improperly programmed, if it has bad information, then it will function improperly. In other words, if you're thinking wrong, you're going to be wrong. If your perspective is errant,
If your mindset is flawed, then your function will be flawed based on flawed thinking. That's why the only way you can consistently change your action is changing your thought. If the thought is wrong, the wrong action will inevitably follow unless you're forced not to do it, unless you're being coerced. The enemy is attacking us. God wants us to put on a helmet so he can speak some stuff in our minds because he sits high and he looks low. He can see the field of life better than we can. He can examine it better than we can. Without proper information, proper programming, the head, the helmet, there will be errant, false, faulty life. Without the right information, the Emancipation Proclamation declared slaves were freed. But we all know from history, it's one thing to have something on paper saying you are freed when you can legally be freed but not functionally free. That's why we can sing songs in church about being free, freed by what Jesus has accomplished, but not living a life of freedom. Because either we didn't get the information or the information we got is not being utilized properly. We don't have on our helmet. You and I act based on our self-perception. In other words, how you perceive yourself is how you will function. So if you perceive yourself a certain way, even though it's wrong, as long as it's real to you, you will function or based on your self-perception. I'm going somewhere with this. Stick with me. If you have a faulty mind, self-perception about you, you're going to function in a faulty way. And you will function in a way that is real while being really wrong. See, just because it's real don't mean it's right. Just because it's you. He says, if you're going to win, the enemy attacks, you must stand firm and you must have your helmet on. Your mind must be covered. In the same way a physical helmet covers and absorbs the shocks that hit the brain. Well, what exactly is this helmet that you ought to put over your head, your mind, your thinking? He says, and take the helmet of salvation. So he describes what the helmet is. He says the helmet is a helmet called salvation. The book of Ephesians are writing the saints, people who have already been blessed in heavenly places with all spiritual blessings. He calls them saints. He calls them brethren. He tells saints, people already born again, to take, pick up your helmet and put it on. Put on the helmet of salvation. Implication, you can be an unsaved, saved person. Because if he tells you you got to take it, that means you have to pick it up. If you have to pick it up, that means it can be unpicked up. He's telling saved people how to think saved because he calls it a helmet. He says, it is possible to be a saint but not think saved. At the core of most of our problems, and we all have them to varying degrees and to various levels, is our lack of understanding of salvation. Because most people think saved simply relates to me being born again. That is the day I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That day I was saved. And it does refer to that. But it does not only refer to that. Salvation is an all-inclusive word that summarizes all that Christ has provided for us, and batteries are included. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. He says that salvation also includes the delivering, because the word save means to be delivered, the delivering power of God, not only from hell in the future, which happened when we were born again, we were delivered from hell in the future, but salvation also delivers us from hell in the present. So if you're going through hell, and worse yet, hell is going through you, you are operating without your headset on, without your helmet. You're not operating saved. You don't have your helmet on, and that's why the addiction is as it is, whatever the addiction is. Could be addictions of speech or thought or actions. Whatever that thing is that's ruling you, the enemy can tick you off so bad that you go in this direction or that direction. He says you don't have your salvific helmet on. So please let me review salvation. Can I review salvation here? I'll quote it for you. I know you know it already, but Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, so that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he hath already created beforehand, that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Your package deal is by grace, through faith, unto good works. There is nothing God can do for you that he hasn't already done. So anything God is ever going to do is because he's already done it. Grace is all that God has already supplied. Not only in forgiveness when you were born again, but everything he's ever going to provide for you is already provided. So a lot of us are hunting for stuff we already have, because you are saved, delivered by grace. Well, you'll say, if I already got it, how come I don't have it? If I already got it, we're talking about salvation, why don't I have it? Because you're saved by grace through faith. The way you access grace is by means of faith. There's only one way to access what you already have, by faith. Not by works. Okay? This is a fundamental distinction that's tripping most of us up. You do not access grace by works, because the moment you try to access grace by works, you nullify grace. Because grace has nothing to do with you. So if I can access grace by what I do, then that means grace has something to do with me. And grace has nothing to do with you. Grace has to do only what God has supplied. What religion tries to do is try to get you by works to access grace. When he killed Jesus, he gave you all the love he could ever give you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There's only one way to access grace. By grace have you been saved, through faith. Faith is tapping in to the grace God has already provided. Faith is my positive response to what God has already done. The obedience or the work I do is to express my faith, not to earn my grace. You don't do what you do to earn God's favor. God has already given you his favor. What you want to do is tap into the favor he's already given you. And the way you tap into it is by faith. It's my response to what God has already done. So our problem with our salvation, this helmet, is we don't understand grace, so we don't operate by faith. We try to get by works what God doesn't give by works. He only gives it by faith. But the way you know you have faith is because the good works reflect the fact you believe what God said about grace. Faith is your admission ticket, like going into a movie theater, into grace. Salvation means we relate to God based on grace, what Jesus did, not based on performance, what we do. Let me help you. What God is trying to tell us in spiritual warfare, somebody is after you. Somebody's trying to stop your progress and block your future and keep you from achieving your goal. But God has got you in a new program now. He's got you in a salvation program, where he is now changing how you look at yourself. And you ought to look at yourself from the perspective of God, no longer from the perspective of man. And then the hitman can't get to you because he don't know who you are. Paul says, this is a whole sermon in itself. But Paul says, he says, I am what I am in 1 Corinthians 15 by the grace of God. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. I used to kill people. And now I'm writing 13 books of the New Testament. And now I'm establishing churches all over. And let me explain to you, I didn't get this way because of me. I am what I am by the grace of God. But then his next statement is a killer. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And because of that grace, I labor more. Wait a minute. In other words, when I understood grace, it didn't make me lazy. He says, when I understood all that God has already done for me, I want to access it all. So my work is my response to his grace. I'm not trying to earn it. I'm just so thankful for it. I'm going to express faith in it by the work I do because of it. Grace doesn't make you lazy. It makes you more committed. It makes you more excited. It makes you more generous. It makes you more obedient. Because when you see everything he's already done and all you got to do is access it, not earn it, that's free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Now, what's the result of this grace? This helmet. I put on this helmet called salvation. The word saved means to be delivered. That's what the word saved means. But he's not talking about salvation from hell in the future. He's talking about salvation from hell in the present. Romans chapter 5. Watch this now. Let me start at verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We were helpless, Christ died, for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man some would dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, he died for us when we were at our worst. Okay? Now watch this. Much more, say much more. That means on top of all that. When we were at our worst, he killed his son. When we were at our worst. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood. Okay, you got saved, born again. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Wait a minute now. When we were sinners, Christ died. Now that we are saints, justified by his blood, he has another kind of salvation. Salvation from the wrath of God. Okay, talk to me about that, Paul. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, say much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Watch this now. If Jesus could save us when we were enemies and sinners by his death, he says, oh, much more, not a little bit more, whole lot more. Will he not save us by his life? If he could die and save us, and he rose from the dead, don't you think he can live and save you? What exactly is he saving us from? He's saving us, he says, from wrath. Now, when you hear that, you're going to naturally think of hell. He's not talking about that wrath. Now, that's eternal wrath. He's talking about salvation now. You say, but he used the word wrath. Turn back in the book of Romans to chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed, not will be, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known of God is evident within them, for God has made it evident to them. Now watch this now. He now says the wrath of God in verse 18 is already revealed. Now, eternally, it will be revealed. That's hell. But some of us don't have to wait to go to hell to be in hell. Because some of us are in our own private hell, our own personal hell. We got fires burning all over the place. We're not talking about eternal hell. He's talking about the wrath that is revealed, happening right now. Now, let me explain how this works. Injected into sin is wrath. Let me say that again now. Wrath is injected into sin. Sin has wrath built in. Let me put it another way. With sin comes consequence. Consequence is embedded in the sin. All right? Many of us have gone through, are going through consequences. If we didn't do what we did when we were 18, if we didn't do what we did when we were 25, if we didn't do what we did when we were 30, we wouldn't be where we are today. It's not that God is throwing wrath at you. It's that wrath is built in as a consequence to the sin. He says, now when Jesus Christ died, when you are an enemy, he saved you. But now that he's alive, he wants to deliver you from the wrath consequence, because he's going to deliver you from the power of sin, and sin has the consequence already built in it. So if he delivers you from the sin, he delivers you from the consequence. Some of us started out with one drink, and now the drink is telling us what to do. Some of us started popping up with one pill, and now we're injecting into our arms, because in the sin was the consequence. Well, the way you get rid of the consequence is by having the power to deal with the sin. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation. So when you understand that the power is in the saving, and it deals with the sin that brings the wrath, then what I get is delivered. When I put on the helmet of salvation, what I'm doing is blocking Satan from bringing the consequence, because I've denied him the sin where the consequence is built in. And since I don't want the consequence, I'm going to deal with the sin, but in the salvation, having grace through faith unto good works is the power of the gospel that deals with the sin that overrides the consequence. So I'm free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. It is in the understanding of your salvation. What does Satan do? He doesn't want you to put your helmet on. He wants you to play in this game with no helmet, so he can do a brain injury and keep you from thinking right. Because then he can keep you flat on your back. He wants you to focus on who you are in Christ. When Anthony was small, he had asthma real bad. I'm an asthmatic, and he contracted it, and he has asthma real bad. We took him to the doctor, and the doctor would give him epinephrine shots to open up his lungs. When the doctor came, he would scream because he knew that this needle was coming. he knew that he was about to face some pain. Some pain, some anguish. And he would scream. The doctor would come over with the needle. Before he gave him the needle, the doctor opened the drawer, took something out the drawer, and handed it to me. Then the doctor would give him the needle. Pop! He would cry out, ah! In pain. What the doctor gave me was a lollipop. Doctor gave me a lollipop. When I gave him the lollipop as the doctor was coming, he'd go, lop, 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 lop. It was sweet. Lop, lop, lop. Then the doctor would hit him. Pop! He's coming after you. And I know he want to hurt you, want to bring tears to your eyes and misery in your life. But Jesus is saying, remember your lollipop, because he's sweet, I know. And as you are under attack, put on the helmet of salvation. Sometimes you're crying. Sometimes you're in pain. Remember who you are and that all God's ever going to do, he's already done. And let the sugar of his grace overcome the pain of your problem as he brings relief to your life.
Well, do you have your helmet on? Because right now it's going to stabilize your mind, because the enemy, when he gets into our thoughts, he can control how we feel, how we act. And so this helmet is critical. And you know what? I want to walk with you. I want to pray with you. And we have our brand new resource, Prayers for Victory in Spiritual Warfare. It identifies 30 different areas where people struggle and prayers you can pray related to that area. So I'm going to join the prayers in this book with your prayers. We're going to pray together. Two or three gather together in his name. We're going to pray together about your areas of struggle, going through each piece of armor as it relates to that area. And we're going to rejoice together over the victory God gives you. So get your copy of Prayers for Victory in Spiritual Warfare for a gift of any amount to the ministry of the Urban Alternative. It will help us to keep ministering and helping you and so many others. Call us 1-800-800-3222 or log on to TonyEvans.org and get your copy of Prayers for Victory in Spiritual Warfare for a gift of any amount. Thank you for your generosity. Can't wait to be with you again next time.